Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Today's message is on faith. On faith. And do you ever doubt? This past week, Michael and I were listening to KOA Radio, and they were asking, is this the Broncos' year to win the Super Bowl? And so they do their man on the street interview. We're driving down the street. Like, where is that guy? So they asked this guy, what do you think about the Broncos this Sunday? What do you think? Are they going to win? And he said, the Broncos will definitely win. And the reporter said, wow, you're pretty confident. And he said, if you believe anything strongly enough, it will happen. So Michael and I were cracking up, right? Because in Seattle right now, there's a Seahawks fan with a tattoo on his arm that says, Seattle Seahawks, Super Bowl 48 champs. So he believes really strongly, doesn't he? In fact, there was an ESPN host, and I apologize for all the football references, but back about 10 years ago, the Jets were in the playoffs, second round. If they win, they come to Denver to face the Broncos. And that's the year that we won the Super Bowl. So this guy who's now on ESPN, he's an incredible fan. It's the fourth quarter. It's near the two-minute warning. His team is up by 10. The other team had the ball, and it was fourth and 10, and they didn't make the first down. So he went to the phone, called United Airlines, to get a flight to come to Denver. Now, the game still has a couple minutes, but he doesn't want the flights to fill up. He wants the flight. So, good plan, right? Well, he comes back. He didn't realize on that fourth down, there was a penalty roughing the passer. The other team got the ball. They scored. They scored again, and his team was out of the playoffs. And he had his tickets, right? So, you could have a lot of faith. But if your faith is in something that doesn't justify it, then obviously it doesn't benefit you. In fact, the Bible tells us what the definition of faith is, and we'll look at this again later, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So this substance, if there is something true and you believe in that, and then you respond and react accordingly because you believe and trust in what is true, then you will be on solid ground. But if the substance that you are claiming is ephemeral, if it doesn't exist, if it's a vapor, it's nothing, then your faith will lead you down a path of perhaps destruction. The Bible says that our God is a faithful creator. He is faithful and just. Revelation says Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges. So God is true. He is the substance in whom we could put our faith, and then God promises us he will be faithful to us. So it's one thing for us to trust God, but then what if God were to turn on us? Well, the Bible promises us that when we trust in him, God will never turn on us. And people ask, well, how can you know that? And Arminians, they give a different answer than we do. They say, because God can never change. God can't change. Calvinists give the same answer. But we say God will never turn on those who trust him because he demonstrated his faithfulness by sending his own son to die on the cross. That's how we know that God will never turn on his own, because love looks for what is best for others, not what is in my own selfish interest. So on faith, you've heard people say, well, that restored my faith in humanity. Oops, misplaced faith. you have to have faith in yourself. You've heard that too, right? Oops. We have to have faith in God, right? Faith in God. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord, feed on his faithfulness. Isn't that beautiful? Whereas I'm going to trust in humanity. I'm going to trust in humanity. I'm going to trust in myself. Haven't you ever let yourself down? God has never let anyone down. I remember this, you have to have faith in yourself. I remember Glenn Beck, who's one of the leading libertarians these days, saying the day after his big event in Washington, D.C., he was back in his studio, and he said, how are we going to fix this country? How are we going to fix it? What are we going to do? We have to have faith in ourselves. And that was the climax of that message. He's a Mormon, right? And being a Mormon, he knows many of the right things to say, but occasionally he slips back into the humanism, which is Mormonism. Because Mormonism believes, based on the writings of their founders and their presidents and their prophets, that God the Father was once a man like we are. Not God the Son become flesh, but God the Father at one time was not a God. He was a man who became a God. And as God is, we can become. As we are, God once was. As God is, we shall be. That's a verbatim quote from one of the founders of Mormonism. That essentially is a humanist philosophy. And so to think that our faith is rightly placed in ourselves is such a mistake. If you would, turn to that Psalm 37. Let's go there. For the scriptures can build our faith. Doesn't the Bible tell us that? Faith does not come by sight, but by hearing the word of God. The people who saw Jesus do miracles, they had a very hard time taking advantage of that and turning it into faith. Very hard time. It is much easier for those who hear of God's miracles to believe than those who see them. Isn't that something? That's why of the hundreds of miracles in the Bible, the vast majority, the people responded very badly. They did not respond in love and devotion and obedience to God as a general rule. Overwhelmingly, the response was negative. So that the more miracles Moses would do, God did through Moses, the more the people hated him. And the more miracles Jesus did, the more the leaders hated him. Now the crowds, they'd follow him because, well, the Bible tells us they wanted to be fed and they wanted to be healed. But when it came down to it, very few would stand with him. So it's not the seeing the miracles, it's the word of God can work in us to produce faith in the way that sight doesn't. It's not that sight can't, it can. Because of our human condition and our pride, when we see a miracle, then that first step of faith is no longer available. Right? Faith is believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So all the unbelievers who saw the miracles God did through Moses, did they have that first step of faith available to them, believing that God is real? That step was robbed from them. Because when God is doing miracles, undeniable miracles in front of everyone, then you don't get any credit for saying, well, God is real, because the devil sees that and says, well, God is real. But when you don't see those miracles and you say, you know, God is real, then that accrues toward your spiritual growth. You've just taken a first step. A lot of people think God is real and they're not believers. The next step is that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So now, it's not that I just believe that God is real. It's that I know that if I trust him, if I seek him, he will find me, right? He will save me. And he will reward me, in a sense, for seeking him. That's why the scriptures can build our faith in God. So let's look at Psalm 37, the Psalm of David. A few of the verses in this psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. People will call us, because, you know, our church is public, very open. We go outside our four walls all the time. We're on the radio. We're at pro-life events. Susan Sutherland is leading the March for Life. You know, we just have the greatest time. And people will call up Christians in despair. And they'll say, did you see what was on Fox News? Did you see what the Democrats are doing? Do you see what Obama's doing? And they fret unceasingly over the wicked. Seeing the wicked be wicked doesn't create special turmoil for me. It's expected. Seeing Christians fret over the wicked being wicked, that could lead toward a little bit of frustration. Don't we look at God first? I mean, we look at God first, right? Not Sean Hannity. Look at God. And so we could see that if some people, I'll give you an example. If you take their hatred, or at least their opposition to Obama, versus their passion for knowing God, and you were to weigh them, if their hatred of Obama is greater than their passion for knowing God, then they could have all kinds of people that they admire, that they love. I'm thinking of Fox News right now, who really are pro-aborts, pro-homosexual, pro-evolution, socialist, but they don't like Obama. And so you transfer your allegiance, your passion, instead of that passion being with God, it goes to anyone who hates Obama. I remember laughing about O'Reilly on the air. People said he's a conservative. And I said, a conservative? O'Reilly's a liberal. And a truck driver called in over the road from his cab. And he says, how could you say O'Reilly is a liberal? He hates Bill Clinton. So I said to him, so does Hillary. And you could hear his wife next to him cracking up. She's like, that's true, that's true. So it's not, are you opposed to Obama and Obamacare? And do you realize how evil that is? And we fret over the wickedness of the wicked. Boy, isn't that a waste of time? Instead, we should be focusing on God, building our faith. I think Christian conservatives are becoming schizophrenic, paranoid. I think it is a crisis in the body of Christ. So we have David writing, and he had the wicked all around him. Don't fret because of evildoers. They shall soon be cut down and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Boy, if there was one verse that summed up the mission of Denver Bible Church, that could be it, right? Trust in the Lord and do right. Trust in the Lord and do right. Do right and risk the consequences. If you do right, will everyone be so thankful that you did the right thing? No. Susan Sutherland was mentioning the March for Life yesterday. Praise God that there were over 1,000 people that came out at the west steps of the Capitol. The message was a unified message of the God-given right to life. There was no exceptions, no regulating murder, no promoting people who have exceptions. And 1,000 people hearing that truth. And this year, this current cycle, it was about the Brady Amendment. And that a person in Colorado law must include the unborn child. Person must include the unborn child. That's all the Brady Amendment says. And so they all heard that, and they all heard that these rights come from God, not from anywhere else. Certainly not from the government. So trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Isn't that beautiful? Do we ever doubt? You know, if you feed on God's faithfulness, then your spirit will be strengthened and you will grow and become strong in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that beautiful? That means I'm getting a new car this year, right? Because God will give me look, when it says the desires of your heart, what did the first part of that verse say? delight in the Lord. When you learn to love the Lord, then you get what you love. Right? You get what you love when you love the Lord. But if I love riches or fame or power or pleasure, then how much of that am I going to get? Well, in the big picture, a pretty tiny sliver of all the power that there is to be had. And all the wealth and all the pleasure, I'm going to get what? A fraction of it and give up my soul for it? Whereas if I love the Lord, what do I get? A little sliver of something insignificant? No, I get the Lord. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. So that's why if you delight yourself in the Lord, God will give you the desires of your heart. That's almost a statement of the incarnation. It's almost a statement of saying, if you love me, I will give you myself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If you love me, I will give myself to you. And that's what God asks in return, that we would give ourselves to him. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So good, I get my car back, right? Well, bring what to pass? If you commit your way to him and trust in him, he shall bring it to pass. Look, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. That's what he shall bring to pass. And your justice as the noonday. So when we work together, our worship leaders were there providing the worship at the March for Life yesterday, and our dear friends, Leslie was there with the Abolish Human Abortion Group, Leslie Hanks, Jonathan Sutherland was there, Susan was the MC, Master of Ceremonies. The wicked are everywhere, and if we focus in the wrong places, like, say, you just read the Drudge Report every day. That's your whole routine. That's where you get most of your input off the Drudge Report. Boy, you're going to be really discouraged, and you're not going to be realizing that we have the victory. We're more than overcomers. So where I spend my time is going to be an indicator of where my faith is at. I'm not saying that we have to make sure we read the Bible more than we surf the internet. I'm not saying that, or more than we're on Facebook, or more than even we've watched Fox News. But I'm saying that there are priorities, and it's so easy to take what feeds us and to neglect it, and to focus on that which really will over time make us weak. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. Do you hear that from Greta Van Susteren? Do you hear that? Evildoers shall be cut off. No, she'd have to be looking in a mirror and saying, evildoers like child killers and pro-homosexual activists and so on will be, uh-oh. And that doesn't mean just the director says cut or your show gets canceled. That cut off is way worse. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Can you picture that day? When believers are on earth for 1,000 years with Christ ruling from his throne in Jerusalem, and some people say, you know, there used to be some kind of a, what were they called over there? The Taliban, I think they were called the Taliban up there. And there was some Hezbollah group over there. Can't really remember. Where were they? It's like, it'll go out of memory, because as the future is always becoming the present and the present recedes into the past, the future is with God and the wickedness is with the past. And so they're going to say, you know, a little while they're going to say, well, look for the place of the wicked, but you won't be able to find it. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And we Christians, we will live forever on the earth. Is that right? No. We will live forever with the Lord in heaven. Israel will inherit the earth. That's why in Revelation we read that God plans to make a new heaven and a new earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, which is the passage Jesus quoted in the Sermon on the Mount, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Imagine that. God is in heaven. We have human beings on earth, and we have all our board meetings and all, and we're fretting about Obamacare and everything. And God realizes, God sees the end because he has a plan. Right? You know the verse, the most misquoted verse in the Bible, God sees the end from the beginning? That's not what the Bible says. It says God declares the end from the beginning. That is, from the beginning, God says, whoever opposes me will suffer, be cursed, and whoever trusts me will be blessed. God sees the end, that he has the victory over his enemies, and he has known that from the beginning. That's what that verse says, Isaiah 46:10. So the Lord is in heaven, and he sees this. Verse 14, the wicked has drawn the sword. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct, to slay them. That is the end of the wicked given the opportunity. They would slay all the righteous, given the opportunity. And this is speaking of those who will not trust in Jesus Christ. It's not just speaking of the worst of the worst. The reason Jesus said that if you are angry without cause, it's like the sin of murder, is because when you're the kind of person who gets angry without cause, eventually you would kill the people you're unjustly angry at, eventually. And that's why he said to covet is as the sin of adultery. Because if you're the kind of person who will covet, eventually, given the time and opportunity, you would commit adultery. So the people who do not humble themselves before the Lord, we know that eventually they would kill all the righteous, that is, all those who trust in the Lord. That's not paranoia. That is fact. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. And if he were to come back today, he would be killed again, if he came back humbly like he did as a babe. And it would likely be the religious leaders who would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I don't mean all, of course, but religion has turned against God. Even much of Christianity has turned against God. And notice what they would do. These wicked, you know, outwardly, it's like, well, we care about the poor, you know? But really, they would cast down the poor and slay the righteous, those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Isn't that something? It's so easy for us, even teenagers who have so much going for them, to think, oh, my life is terrible. It's like, what do you mean your life is terrible? Don't you go here and there and do this and that and have all these friends and people who love you and a beautiful home and all these gadgets? And yeah, but my life is terrible. Why? Well, I have friends who they do something else too. Like, huh? And as adults, we could look at that and we could say, boy, that's a lack of perspective. They're lacking perspective. And then God, when we lament our own circumstances and we're struggling to pay the bills and how difficult and my health problems and woe is me, and God looks at us the way we look at teenagers and says, what? What are you talking about? Look at all your blessings. So a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Remember when Jesus beckoned to Peter to come out of the boat and Peter started walking on the water? Have you ever wondered? I never wondered this until I went through my little ordeal, health ordeal, the last couple weeks. But You know, why didn't Jesus say that to Peter when he and the 12, they could have been in Cana in Galilee or Capernaum and maybe in a garden somewhere. And then Jesus could have sort of levitated and just walked across the garden just a few inches above, you know, and say, Peter, go ahead. If you have faith, you can do that too. Why did Jesus do that in this devastating circumstance of the dark of the night in the middle of a sea in the tempest of a storm? Why is that when Jesus did that? Well, let's look at that. If you would, please turn to Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, the side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. The Lord did that quite a bit. He'd get off by himself to have communion with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Wow, the Lord walking above the water. The fourth watch of the night, the Romans divided the evening into four watches, so this was way in the wee hours before the dawn. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And that's what faith can do, right? Of all the Christians who have suffered persecution, did they have to fear? What if they were about to be killed? Well, they could have tremendous concern for their loved ones, their children. What's going to happen to my children if I'm not here to take care of them? But do I have to be afraid? Do I have to be afraid regardless of what's around me? The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And since if we love God, we get God, and God is loving us, then we really don't need fear in the sense of what will become of me. We may have tremendous concern for others that we'd leave behind. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And that's one of the reasons why this didn't happen till now, because this was Peter's idea. On the other hand, God could influence our thoughts, and God could have encouraged Peter to have this idea, right? We could put thoughts in other people's minds. I don't know if you've ever done that. If you're debating the wicked, you could lead him right to the slaughter, and he will follow you just perfectly. So God, of course, could put thoughts like when Jesus was arrested and those at Caiaphas' house said to Peter, "Oh, I recognize you. I remember you." God easily could have helped them recollect. We pray and we ask God, "Lord, help me remember the things I need to remember, including your scriptures." So Peter said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But I think there's another bigger, deeper reason why Jesus didn't do this in a nice, calm garden somewhere. He did it at night, in the dark, in the tempest of the sea, because Peter would be facing the fear of death. It would be death. I mean, they could try to row and get him, if they could see him in the dark and the waves. If you've been in a sea with a terrible storm and a small boat, it's horrifying. It's horrifying. We've been that not even too far from home. One of our kids, about 5 years ago, we were in the lake up by Winter Park, Grand Lake, and a storm came out of nowhere. We were in the middle. We thought we escaped with our lives. Hail, rain, lightning, thunder. Got to a house on the shore, and they let us in, thank the Lord. And one of our kids were young back then and said, "That was a calamity." And we thought, that's a really good word. Well, Grand Lake is this little teaspoon compared to the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is little compared to the Great Lakes, but Sea of Galilee is big. To have a storm in the Sea of Galilee and at night, and now you get out of the boat and you're walking on the water. And if you fail, then you may die. And that's what this was. It was the fear of death and the opportunity for Peter to exercise his faith. I started by asking, do you doubt? If you exercise your faith, you can starve your doubts to death. If you exercise your faith. And so what happened with Peter? Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? 2 weeks ago, I was in the pulpit here. I was so thankful that Doug preached last week. I was recovering from my little operation, getting two stents in an artery. And Doug's insights on how God gave Israel Saul, because he was exactly the king they would choose. Exactly. Head and shoulders taller, handsome, popular, the kind of guy who's going to go fight the Philistines. So they got exactly the king they would pick if they could pick. And it was a disaster. And so the week before that, we discussed in the sermon the church constitution and how eventually, and I said, not to be melodramatic, but eventually this generation of leaders will pass on this ministry to a next generation. You know, if the Lord tarries, and unless the ministry were to come to an end, there'll be a new generation of leaders. And there are young guys throughout this room who could be running this church in some years from now, or days or weeks, depending on how Leon and I do. So when I said that and I did that message, you know, I was thinking, and I want to share a little bit of this with you guys, because I think it's helpful. For a couple weeks, I had been having chest pains. And any moron knows when you have chest pains, what do? You go to King Soopers, right? You go in the health food aisle? No, you go to the emergency room. Well, that's easy for the specialist to say, but with a lot of our healthcare these days, there are deductibles. We have a $10,000 deductible per person per year. And over that, we have to pay 20%. So my dad died at 53 of his third heart attack. So genetically, my brother and I, our family, we have a tendency to build up plaque, LDL and triglycerides and all that stuff. And so twice in the past 10 years, last time being about 5 years ago, I felt chest pains very similar. I went to the emergency room. You're in there for hours, 6, 8 hours. They say, it's not your heart. And you leave, and it costs $12,000, $14,000. So we pay $10,000. So every time you get chest pains, you go and you pay $10,000 and find out it's not your heart. And how long before you lose your home? Just a few visits, really. So it's not an easy thing. And on our radio show for all these years, ever since Hillary tried to push Hillary Care, which was Romney Care in a skirt, Hillary Care, back then, we had terrible health insurance, worse than we got now. And so we would be on the air saying it's wrong for the government to take money from some people and give it to others. It's wrong. Yeah, but if they passed it, Cheryl and I would have health care for us and the kids. So why don't we support it, right? But boy, would that be wrong. Now, is it wrong? We have food stamps, welfare, housing, unemployment insurance. Is it wrong to sign up for any particular one of those programs? I don't believe it is. I don't believe it's inherently sinful. Is it wrong to advocate for those programs? Yes, it is. Because those programs violate thou shalt not steal. And the reason people advocate for them is because they don't honor God and they don't want people to trust God. They want people to have no risk. The government will take care of you. And that turns people into humanists and sends them to hell by the millions. we've thought about all this for all these years. And Cheryl and I, you know, she wanted to take me to the emergency room. And it's like, I don't know. You know, again, it'll be the same. And they'll say, it's not your heart. And then what do? And then you lose your house. Just a few times of that. So the reason we went eventually is because there was a new symptom. I had all the classic symptoms, but the new symptom was it wasn't going away. It was now 2 weeks of real difficult pain. So as we made plans to go to the hospital, they put stents in. Cheryl and I talked. I wanted to. You know, what will happen to our family if I were to pass away? What will happen to the church? What will happen to the radio show? She's like, what'll happen to me? And I'm like, well, that's a good question. So we do have life insurance. A while back, we tried to get more life insurance, Keyman insurance for the radio show, so that Daryl and Mom and Pops and Leslie and Doug and some of the others could keep it going for a while to figure out what to do with it. Do we close it or do we make it, you know, an online resource that's just digital ongoing or what? We don't know. But when we talked about that, it was good for me to have a couple days to think about, hey, eventually we go to see the Lord, and it could be like today. Could be, we don't know. And so what's there? Is there a fear there? And I was so glad to be able to, I'm introspective, and to sense in me that there was no fear that, oh, I'm going to go to the afterlife. No fear. I don't think it's wrong when someone's facing death to be afraid. I don't think that's wrong. You think of the pain, the physical pain, the unknown, even though you love the Lord, but especially all the family and friends you're going to not see. That's the real pain for people who are healthy. But then what I realized was, while it's not a sin to be fearful when you're about to die, it's not a necessary part of the Christian's life. The Christian doesn't have to be afraid when they're about to die, because their whole life has been one of seeking the Lord, and the desire of your heart is what you get when you live a life of faith. And so that's the message on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so God is the substance of our faith. And so faith is the proper response to the evidence of the truth. And God is true. God is faithful. So that's our message for today on faith. And as we pray, I will ask God to help us as a church. We have so many goals for this coming year. We have a new website. We're coming close to launching opentheism.org. Should be a powerful resource that we think will reach people all over the world, Christians who want to know God better. So opentheism.org. We have our seminar on the flood and the hydroplate theory coming out on DVDs. That's so exciting. The biggest thing is we have the Brady campaign for the next 8 months. A Brady campaign until Election Day 2014 in Colorado. Boy, that's huge. We have the most enormous opportunities. We have a daily radio show. We have a local congregation. But more important than all of that is that each of us grow in faith. That is the greatest goal we should have, to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who is our faithful God.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.